And yet, our mind is something more than just those physical components. There's a mental, spiritual, emotional dimension to it that doesn't show up on any scan. Our minds are always busy, always thinking, planning, remembering, fantasizing, scheming, hoping, even while we're sleeping, they're dreaming. Our minds and thoughts are significant in how they shape the rest of our life, our relationships, our actions, our attitudes. Proverbs 23, verse 7 states that succinctly, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." There is a constant battle that's being waged for the Christian's mind. We're constantly being beset by different worldviews, different attitudes, different images that are intended to shape and to mold the way that we think about ourselves, about the world, about God. And as serious Christians, we think seriously about thinking. And while that's true for every child of God, perhaps that's especially true for our young people in the formative years of their life. It's for that reason that the Word of God tonight is appropriate at the occasion of the confessions of faith of our young people. Our young people are growing up in a world where truth is relative, where morality is defined by really however you want to live. People are guided by some vague inner compass, or they go through life merely as a experiment and trial and error. There's no truth that governs and guides. Many of our young people, including the ones who've made confession of faith tonight, going off to college or further training in a technical school where they'll be faced with different worldviews that are taught to them, or in their interactions with others, they'll see different ways of thinking that are intended to shape and to mold the way that they think. Our young people are constantly being bombarded by certain messages and certain images through social media, which are intended to shape and which have that effect of shaping the way that they think. Our young people are growing up in a world where there is easy access to pornography, which in a very powerful way shapes the way that they think about sexuality and about their relationships with others. And as we mentioned last week in connection with the Word of God on worry, there are increasing rates of anxiety and depression amongst young people, and not just young people in the world, but in the church. The minds of our young people are under attack. And it's important that our youth consider what it is that's influencing their thinking, and that they learn from the Word of God to think properly as their thinking is guided by the gospel of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Consider the Word of God tonight under the theme, "Think on these things." First, let's consider the object of our thinking. Secondly, the calling to think. And then, thirdly, the promise. Verse 8 concludes with the words, "Think on these things." And the "these things" refers to the list that's preceding it in that verse. The verse begins with a list of six characteristics of the Christian's mind and thinking. First of all, we're to think on those things that are true. Things that are true stand over against what are lies and misrepresentations and falsehoods and distortions. And when we think on lies and distortions and falsehoods, that can breed a critical spirit, suspicion, mistrust, and hostilities. Instead, the Word of God says we're to think on what's true, what's right, what's genuine. Secondly, the text says we're to think on things that are honest. And that word means what's honorable, what's dignified, what's noble, what's sacred, what's worthy of respect and awe and admiration. We're not to think on things that are dishonorable and base. Third, we're to think on whatsoever things are just. Something that's just or righteous is something that's in conformity to God and the law of God. We're to think on what's in harmony with God and not things that are unjust, things that are unrighteous. Fourth, whatsoever things are pure. And that refers to what's clean, what's modest, what's holy, what's chaste. At times, that word in the Scriptures refers specifically to sexual purity, although it doesn't exclusively refer to that. Our minds are to be filled with the things that are pure rather than things that are filthy, dirty, and polluted. Fifth, we're to think on things that are lovely. And those are things that are pleasing, attractive, and winsome, things that breathe love and move us to love, that compel us to admiration and affection. And then, sixth, we're to think on whatsoever things are of good report. Those are things that are commendable, reputable, well spoken of, and appealing. Think on these things. What's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Those are the things that are the objects of our thoughts and minds. The Word of God then, in verse 8, gives a summary statement which sums up really all of those six things when it says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Things that are virtuous are things that are morally excellent, and things that are praise are things that are praiseworthy. Think on things not that are destructive, but things that are constructive and worthy of admiration. The fact that the text at that point uses an if clause, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, indicates that the thinking of the child of God is to be discerning. Not everything is virtuous and not everything is worthy of our praise. There are things that are not virtuous or morally excellent. There are things that are not worthy of our praise. And the Christian's mind, therefore, must be able to evaluate and analyze and be discerning and understand this is virtuous and this is praiseworthy and those are the things that I'm to think about. And then there are these other things that are not. And my thoughts may not be directed to those things. As we live in the midst of this world and we're surrounded by all kinds of different worldviews, as you go off to college and hear all kinds of different instruction, a Christian mind must be a discerning mind that can carefully evaluate and analyze in the light of God's Word. It might at this point seem a bit difficult to understand exactly what it is that we're to think about. Generally, things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, things that are virtuous, things that are praiseworthy, but that may seem to us to be a bit abstract. And we're helped by the Word of God here in verse 9, where there's a further explanation of what all of that is, and that becomes very much more concrete for us. Verse 9 says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." There are some who separate verse 8 and verse 9 and say verse 8 is addressing one thing, what we're to think about, and verse 9 is addressing a totally different subject, how we're to live and act. But the two verses cannot be separated. They're so closely tied to one another. It's perhaps not as easy to see that in our translation here, but the form and the structure of those two verses is nearly identical. And in that way, the Spirit shows that these two go together. In both of the verses, they begin in the original with that list, the six things in verse 8 and the four things in verse 9. And then they conclude in a very similar way by saying, "These things, think. These things, do." That similarity of structure that's found in both of those verses shows that the Word of God here is addressing the same thing. So that what's spelled out in verse 8 is further explained by what we read in verse 9. In verse 9, the apostle refers to the things they have learned and received. And what he's referring to there is essentially the truth of the gospel. When Paul was among them, he preached to them the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. And they learned that from him, and they received that by faith. So that when the apostle says, think on these things, these are things you've heard, you've received, he's telling them, think on the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of salvation and forgiveness in Him. And then verse 9 continues in referring to things that they've heard and seen in me. They had heard certain things about the apostle Paul from others, and then they'd seen certain things in his own life when he was among them. What they heard about him and what they saw in his life is again, essentially, the truth of the gospel. They heard that this man was once the chief persecutor of the church and that the Lord Jesus Christ had taken a hold of him and transformed him into being an apostle and a missionary proclaiming the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spending himself for Jesus Christ. They not only heard about that, but they saw that as Paul lived among them. This is a man whose whole life is in the grip of the Lord Jesus Christ. His whole life is lived to the glory of God. His life is a testimony to the power of the cross of Jesus Christ and the transforming work of the Spirit. These things which you've heard and learned and received through the preaching of the gospel, and which you've heard and you've seen exemplified in my own life, think on those things. That's what's true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. This is what's virtuous and this is what's worthy of praise. It's the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's helpful in our thinking as we take what the Word of God says here and or to make it more concrete and practical for our own daily life. What is it that we're to think about? What are the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report? It's God. Think on God, who is perfectly virtuous and worthy of all praise. Let your mind rest on the truth of who God is as the God of all glory, as the God of might and sovereign power over all things, as the God of mercy and grace. Think on Him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross. How lovely, how praiseworthy is the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on our behalf as He gave Himself to redeem us and save us. How lovely is the truth of the forgiveness of our sins through His shed blood. How wonderful and of good report is the truth of the power of His death and resurrection as that works in us, transforming us, delivering us from bondage to sin and enabling us to live to the praise of God. Think on the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross and the power of His Spirit. And all of these things are things that are revealed to us in the inspired Word of God. We want to know what's true. We turn to the only standard for truth, which is the Word of God. And if we want to know what truly is honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, then it's the Word of God that guides us. So that the Word of God is what shapes our minds, guides our thinking. We discern what we hear and learn and see in the world around us by the infallible touchstone of the Scriptures. On these things, think. That's the calling that the text lays before us. It's the main point of the passage addressing our thoughts. Think on these things. Mentioned in the introduction to the sermon tonight that this passage is one of many in the Scriptures, surprisingly, that addresses our minds and our thoughts and directs us as to what we are to think. A few examples. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Colossians 3, verse 2, set your affection, and the idea there is your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. And one more example, 1 Peter 1, verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. That calling of the Scriptures is important for us because our minds are prone by nature to think about the opposite of what we're supposed to. To think on thoughts that are unhealthy and harmful and sinful. We perhaps all have experienced that to one degree or another, but it can feel at times as if our minds are this uncontrollable organ. As if they're a runaway train without any direction, so that there's thoughts that flood our minds that we don't want, perhaps, or come upon us unbidden. But there they are, and they're stuck in our mind, and it feels as if there's nothing that can dislodge them from our minds. And often our thoughts are not things that are true or things that are lovely or of good report. We might struggle at times with sinful thoughts with respect to God. We may have times where we sinfully doubt Him and question Him. When, for example, in the midst of suffering and affliction, we begin to think, does God care? We sang that from Psalter number 210 earlier tonight. Has God forgotten to be kind? Has He in anger hopelessly removed His love and grace from me? Our thoughts begin to fill with doubts about God's love and His care for us. Or we have thoughts of anger and bitterness towards God. He's directed these circumstances of our lives, and our thoughts are, this is wrong. This isn't fair. I don't deserve this. This isn't right. In our minds, we begin to question God. We can have sinful thoughts about our neighbor, about our brother or sister in the Church of Christ. Rather than judging them charitably, our thoughts when we think about that other person are in the worst possible light. Our thoughts with respect to them are always negative and always critical and always fault-finding. Or, in a different way, when we think about others, we struggle with the fear of man. I want to know what that other person is thinking about me. I want to know what how they would evaluate me. And I'm constantly fearful that I'm not good enough and filled with these thoughts of low self-esteem. We can struggle with sinful thoughts about our present circumstances of life. Thoughts of discontentment with what God has ordained for us. We feel as if we deserve something different, something better. Or we can struggle with our place in the Church of Jesus Christ. We think we don't have the gifts that other people do. We're useless. We're not good enough. We, of course, can battle sinful thoughts. Thoughts of covetousness and envy. When we look at the lives of others and all of the things that they're able to enjoy and all of the things that they're able to go out and to do and the ease of their life, we can be covetous and envious of that. Some might struggle with sinful thoughts of lust, sexual impurity. We might struggle with sinful thoughts about the future, worried thoughts, as we think about tomorrow and will God provide enough for me tomorrow and what's going to happen in this circumstance in the future and what will God lead me and my family into as we go forward and is it all going to turn out the way that we want and it's all as if it's out of control. We struggle constantly, all of us, one way or another, with thinking on things that are not true or things that are not lovely, not praiseworthy. And the calling of the Word of God to us is, think on these things. Ponder these things. Meditate upon these things. Fill your minds with what's true and honest and just and all of the rest. And when you feel in your mind, as you certainly will, that your thoughts are straying to something else, some sinful thought about God or about yourself or about your neighbor, or about your circumstances of life, crucify those sinful thoughts and keep bringing your mind back to rest on these things. That is, keep bringing your mind to rest on the truth of the gospel. When you're tempted to think that God doesn't care, remember the love of God as it's displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ. When you're tempted to think hateful, envious thoughts about your neighbor, remember the love of God that He's shown to you, and a love then that is reflected in your attitude toward your neighbor. When you're tempted to think about yourself, I'm not good enough, I don't measure up, remember that your standing before God is not a standing that's based on how good you are and that you've done enough to be good enough for God. But remember that your standing with Him is secure, that you're righteous in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You have a standing with God that can never be moved, never shaken, never taken away. When you're tempted to think anxious, worried thoughts about the future, remember, God is sovereign over all. He's displayed His love for you in the Lord Jesus Christ so that whatever comes in the future, you've not fallen out of the hands of your Heavenly Father, and that all of this is for you and for your good. When you're tempted to think sinful thoughts, remember that your God and Father is a holy God, that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for all of those sins. Always come back to rest here in the truth of the love of God and the grace God has shown to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think on these things. In the text, there's also the calling to do. Not only think, but do. That's verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And there's an inseparable connection between our thinking and our doing. The way in which we think shapes how we live. The way that I think about God, about myself, about my neighbor, about my circumstances in this world will mold and guide the way in which I act. If I'm thinking what's not true, what's the lie, then I'm going to live in harmony with that lie. When the Word of God addresses our thinking, it's not dealing with some abstract intellectual exercise. The purpose of this is very practical to the Christian's walk of life in this world. The Word of God addresses our thinking, in addressing our thinking, then guiding the way in which we are to live in the midst of this world. If my mind rests on what's true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, then I'm going to live in such a way that harmonizes with that. Think on these things, the precious truth of the gospel, and let that then shape and guide the way in which you live in the midst of this world so that you live as a spiritually virtuous child of God in the midst of a wicked world. These things think, and these things do. We cannot understand What the Word of God calls us to hear, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Philippians 4 will go on in verse 13 to say this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Word of God is not akin here to worldly self-help and positive thinking. The mindset of the world is that if you and your own strength set your mind to what you want to do and you concentrate on it long enough, you can accomplish whatever it is that you want. That's the message that's presented to the youth. You're strong, you're capable in yourself. Set your mind to become the person that you want to be and to accomplish what you want to accomplish. And you can do anything you set your mind to. That's not the truth of Scripture and the truth of the Gospel. The callings of the Word of God to us here do not proceed out of this mentality of our own inherent strength. But our view of life in this world proceeds out of the sense of our own inherent weakness and inability. In my own strength, I cannot keep my mind stayed on the truth of the Gospel and what's praiseworthy and virtuous. And in myself and by my own strength, I'm not going to live this virtuous life in the midst of this world. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We're dependent by faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ for all things that pertain to this life. In faith, we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood at the cross for the forgiveness of all of our sinful thoughts, all of our failures in living the Christian life. And daily, in faith, we are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ to strengthen us by His power and by His Spirit, so that strengthened by His Spirit, we begin to crucify our sinful thoughts, to think these things, and to live this way. As the Word of God sets before us these callings, it doesn't turn us in upon ourselves and upon our own inherent strength, but it's directing us in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do all things, not in ourselves, but only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him, depend upon Him daily. For forgiveness and for strength to think these things and to do these things. The Word of God not only exhorts us, but it sets before us an encouraging promise. That's the end of verse 9. And the God of peace shall be with you. Very similar to the promise that precedes our text in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The promise is again the promise of peace. Peace is an inner state of calm and tranquility that arises out of being right with God. When we talk about peace, we can speak of peace in an objective sense. And by that we mean that we are not the enemies of God. God is not at war against us to destroy us. We have peace with God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in redeeming us. That's Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're right with God. We're justified for the sake of Jesus Christ and His shed blood, and therefore we have peace with God. When we talk about this peace, there's also a certain subjective aspect to it, which is peace as we know it consciously, as we consciously experience it in the midst of our walk of life. And that's especially what the text is emphasizing when it promises to us this peace. Notice that the promise of the Word of God is not merely that God gives us peace. That was the promise in verse 7, but the promise here is that the God of peace shall be with us. Not only do we have God's peace, we have God Himself, who's with us, with all that He is as the infinite, supreme God. He's for us, blessing us, never leaving us or forsaking us. That's peace. Peace in knowing that God is with me. He's for me. He'll provide for me. And He's never going to fail me. That settles the heart of the child of God. That gives calm in our minds and in our thoughts. Knowing that whatever may be taking place around us in our life, no matter how chaotic or difficult or stressful it may be, God is with me as the God of peace. That promise is a gracious one, as all of God's promises are. We mustn't understand the Word of God here to be saying that if we do all of these things right, well then, we'll be sure that God is with us. That's not the way in which the child of God lives. That's so contrary to the proper mindset that the child of God is to have in this world. Our mindset is not this, that I have to do enough and to be good enough first, for then God to be with me as the God of peace. God is with us. In spite of all of our failures and all of the times that we fail to think about Him or we think about Him sinfully, He never fails us or forsakes us. We consciously know and experience that peace of God being with us by faith. As by faith we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His sacrifice at the cross and in the forgiveness of our sins in Him. It's for the sake of Jesus Christ and by faith in Jesus Christ that we know and are assured God is with me as the God of peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Very similar to our text in setting forth this reality where it says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee. Oh, we need peace. This world is a world that's filled with so much chaos, So much hatred and animosity, so much wickedness. And there's no peace that's found in the midst of this world. We ourselves have lives that often are lives of trouble and difficulty, struggles in living the Christian life with all of the temptations that we face, the struggles that we face as God lays upon us burdens and trials and sorrows. Precious is peace. But peace is ours. We have peace. A peace that alone can guard our thoughts and our hearts. This peace, the peace that God is with me. With all that He is. In His grace and mercy and His power and might, He is with me, and He's for me. All that God is and His infinite power and grace is on my behalf and for my well-being. And I know that I'm right with Him. Not because I've done enough and not because, first of all, I'm good enough for God, but I'm right with God, though I don't deserve it, for the sake of Jesus Christ, and that standing is unshakable. It's so secure. I know and am assured of His love, His presence, His care. And then I have peace. What an encouragement that Word of God is to us. An encouragement to us to press on in our callings. An encouragement to us to continue to trust in God and look to Him in faith, to bring our minds to rest in Him and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Knowing peace with God, think on these things and do these things. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we confess how weak and how frail we are. And especially tonight, we confess how weak and frail our minds are. So tempted to thoughts that doubt Thee, Thy power and Thy grace. We're tempted to think wrongly about ourselves, about others. So often we struggle with sinful thoughts. And we pray, Father, forgive us. Search us and know us. Try our thoughts. And lead us in the way everlasting. We pray especially for the minds of our youth. Guard them and protect them. Settle them in the knowledge of Thy peace. And give them grace to think properly about Thee and about themselves and about their life and their callings in the midst of this world. We thank Thee for the truth of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We're thankful to know that we are right with Thee, that we have peace with Thee. And we pray continue to apply that consciously to us. Settle our hearts and minds and souls and the truth of who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.